my own. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Well, I'm reminded of the words of a retired missionary that I used to care for at the Pilgrim Homes. The advice she gave me one morning was to stand up, speak up, then shut up. Kathleen Turner was her name. A very wise lady. I haven't actually preached a message in a church for, I think, about 10 years, give or take. I was told that God had put me on the shelf. What I remember from then, though, and I found it this time as well, is that starting, where to start, was always the hardest part. I will start by saying, of course, that following on from two conversations I've had now, both times I've worn this shirt to church, I'm not the bishop. And I may remember to not wear this again on a Sunday. But I was reminded of two important things. Firstly, that ultimately it's not my role to merely entertain you. And secondly, that anyone accepting this role has put themselves in a position of responsibility and accountability. I've spoken to many Christians who can tell me what James has to say about the power of words, of speech being a fire, the damage that it can cause, about how none can tame the tongue full of deadly poison. But fewer Christians who can tell me the context that James puts that into. It is immediately prefaced by him telling them that not many should become teachers. It is my role to handle this text as carefully as I can, and your role to listen well and test what you hear. If I speak poison, do not blindly drink it. And if I kindle a fire, I assume we have extinguishers somewhere. Let's see if I can do a successful whistle-stop tour of Romans up until this point, which obviously we've been going through for quite a while now. In Romans, perhaps more than any of his other letters, Paul builds his arguments upon the backs of the previous ones. It is a joy to go through Romans and just see the flow of logic as Paul builds and builds and builds up until his conclusion. He establishes the logic and the truth of what he says as he goes. We see right at the beginning the reality of the sinful condition, that we are all, without exception, separated from God by our sin. We see that God is rightly angry at sin and must judge it, but also that he has done what is necessary through Jesus to pay the price of our debt of sin. He cannot simply look at our sin and pretend it's okay, because he would deny his own character and nature of goodness, righteousness, and holiness. Paul shows us that God has called people to become a part of his multi-ethnic, faith-based family. He establishes that our right relationship with God comes not because we work hard and are good people, but that it comes through the same faith that Abraham showed thousands of years ago. Paul rebuts arguments against his teaching, reminding the Roman Christians that God's grace, being the foundation for our relationship with him, does not mean that we get to live as we please, but rather that our old ways of living should be put behind us, because we have been raised to new life in Christ. We have been through the tension that Paul puts before us of our active obligation to live in a particular way, alongside the recognition that this is only possible because of God's grace working in us through his Spirit, bringing us to life, real life, not merely existence. And all of this, everything that has gone before, is spoken in the context of God's work, His actions, His power and grace. Whatever else we might take from the rest of the verses in chapter 8 that precede today's passage, it is impossible to miss this. God works, God calls, God justifies, God glorifies, and all for His purpose. So Paul takes the truths, the realities that he has addressed, our adoption as the children of God, the sufferings and the stresses of life, the sovereignty and the purposes of God, and draws upon them to reach this conclusion. If God is for us, who can be against us? The courtroom scene is set. The prosecution reels off the list of accusations. If I stand in judgment without Christ, what verdict apart from guilty could be reached? Have I ever lied? Guilty. Ever hated someone? Guilty. Taken God's name and treated it like a throwaway word? Guilty. Disrespected my parents? Guilty. Lusted after someone not my wife? Guilty. We were all characterized by sin. It defined us. We were dead in our sin, as Paul says. Not one righteous person. God overcame that in His love, His grace, and His power. If we are now characterized rather than being dead in sin, but by being alive in Christ, if we have His Spirit dwelling in us, then our strength, our assurance, our ability to continue in the face of hatred, difficulty, struggles and strains comes from knowing that these lesser things, these external things, cannot for one moment separate us from God. If our sin was unable to keep us separated, thanks to the sacrifice and the resurrection of Christ, then all these external things, the opposition, hatred, persecution, famine, threats, and all other things cannot do so either. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Who is to condemn? If anyone could rightly stand in that place, it would be the perfect and sinless Son of God. But, a wonderful word in the Bible, but Paul says that rather than being the one who stands as judge to condemn us, Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. The opposition that these Christians faced was not new. The issues that Christians of Paul's day faced were not unique to them. Just a different flavor of the difficulties, hatreds, pressures, and opposition that God's people have always faced. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Look at the flow of Paul's argument again up to this point, what God is saying. Through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. This is how Paul can conclude that we are no longer condemned, that accusations against us in the heavenly courts are fake news. More than this, we are heirs. We have received adoption into the family of God, echoing what John says at the beginning of his gospel in verses 12 and 13. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. If the faith that we have held on to does not bring us this assurance, the confidence that true biblical faith represents, then we have missed something. Something that Paul emphasizes again and again for us here. It is that assurance, that confidence, that naturally leads Paul to recognize that whatever we go through, whatever blessings and difficulties we enjoy and endure, God is working His purposes out through them. Paul knows that God is in control, not carried along by the ebb and flow of our circumstances, like a children's entertainer trying to keep a dozen plates spinning on poles, desperately hoping that one of them doesn't come crashing to the ground, to crash into a tiny pieces. And all of this, leads naturally to what we heard today in our reading. If God is for us, who can be against us? The necessity of the message cannot be overstated. Paul addresses difficulty that was both from circumstance and also from other people, and both pose dangers to our faith. The dangers of despair and of compromise. When we face hardship in our circumstance in the form of illness, grief, financial difficulty, or whatever else it may be, the temptation may be to feel abandoned or powerless. The reading from Jeremiah made me think of it. That we may feel like we are the people in exile in Babylon. But God says, no. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. More than conquerors, in a position above the utterly victorious kings and emperors, because what we have is life, hidden with Christ in God. This doesn't make light of our pain, our grief, our stress, pretend that they mean nothing, but tells us that this is not the story of us, and that God does not for one moment lose his grip upon us. Not for one moment is his purpose derailed or diverted. The danger of compromise attacks from a different direction, but the answer to it is the same. when the threat to us to bow the knee to society's pressure, to compromise what God has clearly said, comes in the form of physical danger, the threat of jail, financial penalty. The temptation is real and is one faced across the world today by many of our brothers and sisters. It is then we remember that Christ Himself is interceding for us, and that once God has reconciled us to Himself, nothing that any person can do is able to separate us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, just in case there was anything else you could think of, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.